Now we're turning in our Bible once again to Luke 11. I want to bring the message from verse 14 down through verse 20. I'm taking the title for the message from the words the Lord declares in verse 20. Let's read that verse. Luke 11, verse 20. But if I, with the finger of God, or as Matthew has it, by the Spirit of God, if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt, the kingdom of God is come to you. In other words, this is a no-doubter. This is a no-doubter. No doubt the kingdom of God is come to you. That will be the title. There is no doubt about this one. In other words, this is a no-doubter. You who maybe used to listen to the old Reds baseball game. You remember Joe Nuxall. And when someone stepped up to the plate and hit a home run that was just out of the ballpark, he would say, well, that's a no-doubter. It's gone. And that's what the Lord is saying here. This is a no-doubter. The kingdom of God is come unto you. This is a no-doubter. In other words, someone would put it this way. This is a no-brainer. You don't have to think about this one. This is just a given fact. It's a no-brainer, a no-doubter. This is without controversy, without debate, without argument. It's not even up for discussion. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. This is a no-doubter. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is a no-doubter. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The Lord Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief one. That's a no-doubter, is it not? In due time, when we were without strength, in due time the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. A no-doubter. Everything about the gospel, every gospel promise to the believer, no doubt. No doubt. It's a no-doubter, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is the absolute King in His spiritual kingdom, and as such, He has absolute, undisputed right and rule and sovereign reign over all things. You mean the Lord, God Almighty, reigns over all things in heaven and in earth? Absolutely. He reigns in heaven and He reigns in earth according to His own will and purpose, and none can stay His hand. David declared unto those that asked him, David, where is your God? You remember his response? Our God's in the heavens, and He had done whatsoever He had pleased. Whatsoever the Lord is pleased to do, that's what He does in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places. That is the preacher's message. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's Lord in His kingdom. You remember Peter on Pentecost? His message was the Lordship of Christ, was it not? This same Jesus whom you crucified, He is both Lord and He's the Christ. He's God, our Savior. You see, this is our message. The Lord reigneth. Isaiah 52. This is quoted over in Romans 10, where it describes those who were sent to preach the gospel. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, here's the message, thy God reigneth. He reigneth. That's the absolute, sovereign, undisputable, unchanging rule and reign of the sovereign God from everlasting to everlasting. How long has He reigned? Everlastingly He has reigned. Romans 5 verse 20 declares, grace does reign through righteousness. There's sovereign grace. Someone asked me the other day, where is sovereign grace found in the Bible? Well, it's found everywhere. And the Lord reigneth. Grace does reign through righteousness. Listen to these psalms. There's four psalms. Psalm 99:1 says, the Lord reigneth. Psalm 93, verse 1 said, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. Psalm 96:10, Psalm 97:1 declares, the Lord God Almighty, He's in charge. He reigns everywhere, over everything. His dominion is from everlasting to everlasting. Now this reign in this kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that's natural and carnal alone. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is not something yet to come. He said the kingdom of God is come among you. Or the king is here. The king that does reign has arrived. He's here. He's among you. The kingdom of God is not a temporary kingdom, but an everlasting kingdom. You remember back in Luke chapter 10, take a look at verse 9, when he sent those 70 men out and told them to declare in verse 9 of Luke 10, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Remember what Paul said in Romans 10, the word is nigh thee, in thy heart, in thy mouth. That is a word of faith which we preach. Our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is the undisputed King with all dominion, all authority, and all power in heaven and in earth. Now, can we make too much of that? Can we preach? Can we give Him too much power? Can we give Him, not that we give Him any power, but can we describe unto Him and declare unto Him all power and authority and overdo that? Absolutely not. We're just touching the fringes when we say that He has absolute sovereign dominion over all. As it says here in Luke 11:20, He has all power to cast out demons. And this is the mere... And think about this. It's just the finger work. The finger work. I mean, finger work is, you know, I've got the arm, I've got the hand. You know, the arm has strength and the hand has strength, but the fingers, that's just a little part. He says, it's just finger work for God Almighty who has all power. Just finger work. Casting out demons, casting out devils. To cast the demons out is the mere finger work of God by the Spirit of God. That is, there's no problem for the Lord Jesus Christ to tell devils to go here or to go there. They even recognize that He is Lord. He speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. The arm of the Lord is a symbol of His mighty power to save sinners. You remember Isaiah 53? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that arm there is a symbol of His mighty power. And then the hand of the Lord is a symbol of His power, power of His love toward His elect. We read in Isaiah 59:1, the Lord's hand, His hand is not shortened that He cannot reach out and save. The Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Lord declared in John 10 that none can pluck them out of my hand. His hands are almighty hands. You remember, none can stay His hand. The hand of the Lord is upon His people. None can pluck them out of His hand. His hand's always been upon His people. But His mere finger work here, He talks about His finger work to cast out demons. We read in the Scripture about His mighty creation. Psalm 8 verse 3 says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou would visit that sinner, son of man. Now, I've got 4 points to the message today. Back up to verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, a demon spirit. And this man who was possessed of a demon spirit could not speak, he could not see, as it says in Matthew 12. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out by the command of Christ, this man who was demon-possessed, who could not speak and could not see, both saw and talked, and the people were amazed. The people wondered. Now, much of the Lord's ministry upon this earth, while he was in the flesh, was spent in healing people who had need of healing. Look back just a couple pages. Remember in our study from Luke 9, verse 11, And the people, when they knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spake of the kingdom of God. There's that kingdom again. And he healed them that had need of healing. Everyone that had need that came to him, he healed them. Every one of them. Remember the words of our Lord to the disciples of John. Turn back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. When John the Baptist sent two of his disciples, Luke 7:19, unto the Lord, saying, "Are thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" When the men were come unto him, they said, "John has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Luke 7:21. In the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many of them that were blind he gave sight. Many. And the Lord answering said, "You go your way, and you tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, to the poor the gospel is preached. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ healed untold numbers. Matter of fact, it says over there in John, he did so many miracles that if everyone would have been recorded, that the world itself couldn't contain the books. So we're just reading a few of the miracles of his healing power toward sinners. His mighty, many and mighty miracles demonstrate beyond any shadow of a doubt that he is indeed the promised Messiah, the Son of David, Christ the Lord, the Savior of sinners. That is, he is God, our Savior. All his physical healings of those who were blind, deaf, dumb, ignorant, crippled, and those he raised from the dead all picture our sad state in which we are in by nature, being dead in sin, having no spiritual ears to hear him, no spiritual sight to see his glory, no spiritual life to believe him, no will to seek him. Everyone we read of in Scripture that he healed, that was demon possessed, who was crippled, who was blind, who was deaf, who was dumb, who was lame, who was crippled, couldn't walk, all of that describes us spiritually before God, dead in sin, without God, without Christ, and without hope, and no ability. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. But thanks unto the Lord for his saving mercy to us while we were yet in our sins, dead in our sin, he came and he healed us. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to read this one with me. Turn over here to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we have to say with the psalmist, this is the Lord's doing, is it not? Now I have eyes to see his glory, eyes of faith. I have ears to hear his word. I have feet that run to him. I have life from the dead, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God. Now, who made the difference? But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. The Lord, in healing all these people during his earthly ministry, is a fulfilling of the scriptures. Turn back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke 4:18. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to his hometown synagogue. In Luke 4, verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, as he went in on the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read, and there was delivered to him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, or where he had written. This is Isaiah 61:1-2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it to the minister, sat down, and the eyes of all them were fat in the synagogue were fastened upon him, and he began to say to them, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. You see, when he came as the promised Messiah, he accomplished all that the Father gave him to do. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Now, here's the second point, found in Luke 11, the last part of verse 14 says this miracle took place, a notable miracle. They could not deny it. And the people wondered, you see that, verse 15. Some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils, and others, tempting him, sought of him a sign. Now, think about this. Others tempting him and sought of him a sign from heaven. Well, what did they just see? Evidence from heaven. It says over here Matthew 12, all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? And all the people were amazed. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebub, who is the prince of the devils. Now, here's the second point on the message. Some people, there were three responses. Some people wondered and were amazed and said, well, you know, this might be the Messiah. This could be the promised son of David. They could not deny the miracle, but they did not believe on him. Some marveled, some wondered, but they did not believe on him to the saving of their soul. And many people have some good thoughts about the man from Nazareth, but they do not believe him to the saving of their soul. They may wonder for a while, they may be amazed for a while, but they have not faith to trust him alone for all of salvation. Number two, the Pharisees said, he does what he does by the power of demons. Now, think about that a while. He does what he does by the power of the devil. Such is the wickedness of our own depraved heart. When the Lord healed a man with a withered hand, remember back in Matthew 12, they stood right there and watched that withered hand restored whole like the other. And it says there in that scripture, they went out and held a council how they might not worship him, but how they might destroy him. Now, don't tell me that we're not wicked, wicked through and through. When Pilate presented the Lord Jesus to that jeering mob that day and said, "Behold your king," they all screamed out from the depths of their depraved heart and said, "Away with him, crucify him, give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar." Think of it. Such is the state of our dead heart. We will have the same estimation as the Pharisees who said, "Away with him. What he does by the power of demon spirits." And then the third response was found, we read of in verse 16. And others. Now, wouldn't it be great if these three, some wondered, some said he was a demon, some said, "Show us a sign." Wouldn't it be a miracle of God's grace? And it's not recorded here. If it would have been recorded, and some believed and trusted him. But we see the sad, sad state of our depraved heart, and others tempting him, or they wanted to put him on the spot. They wanted to try him out, said, "Show us a sign from heaven, and we'll believe you." Now, look right across the page in Luke 11:29. When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation." You reckon our generation's any different? Huh? "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. As he was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, as Jonah was a sign unto Nineveh, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation." That is, the Lord is saying this: there's no sign given or will be given but the gospel that salvation is of the Lord. And that's what the story about Jonah is all about. It's of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what happened to Jonah when he was swallowed by that fish and spent 3 days in that belly of that fish. And he said, "If I'm ever delivered, it's of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord." Now let me read this to you. "The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." People are no different today. They're always looking for signs and wonders. They'll find the silliest, stupidest things upon the earth and say, "Well, look at that cloud over there. That looks like God. Or look at that rock over there. That looks like God." And they just dismiss the word of truth. God speaks through his word. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. So we don't look for signs, do we? Faith doesn't come by seeing signs. That one guy said on the side of that tobacco barn, they painted that thing and got halfway done, and he said, "Man, look at that. It looks like the Messiah over there on the side of that barn." Faith is not born of these crazy things. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, if you're a believer sitting here today, it's a miracle of God's grace. Now, here's a lesson for us we need to hear. Every rebel, every sinner today is just like these people in our text. No different. We're no different. No different. Willful unbelief is the dominant nature of our dead, dark, deaf, blind, ignorant heart. Preacher, you call me that? God does. I'm just repeating what he said. He said, "There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one." None. Not apart from his grace. "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." John 3:19. Men by nature, loving darkness, hating light, loving a lie, casting aside the truth, loving self and hating the Lord Jesus Christ. The carnal mind is still enmity against God. The carnal mind still will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Unless the Lord is pleased to heal us, casting out the demon spirit of unbelief and religious pride, we will die in our sins. That's just so. Our Lord said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sin. We only believe according to the working of His mighty power. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed the gospel. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to have mercy on me, to enable me to call upon the Lord for salvation. Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. The Lord says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, if you call upon Him, it's only because you have life. You've been able to do so. Now, here's the third thing, moving right along. What's the Lord going to say to these people? Verse 17 down through verse 20, we see the Lord's strong rebuke and true answer to their false accusation. Now, notice this first of all. But He, verse 17, knowing their thoughts. The Lord knows the thoughts and heart of every sinner, every human being living upon this earth right now. He knows the deep recesses of our heart. As our sovereign King over all things, He has access. He has access to your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your affection. He knows all about us. There is nothing hid from us. No, not one thing. Now, children, let me read this scripture to you. When I was a little boy, I always hid things from my mama, and especially from my daddy. When I did things wrong, I didn't want a whooping. So I would do things that were wrong, and I'd hide from them. And I think they're not going to find out. But you know, I almost started to think that Mama's omniscient. She knew everything about me. She knew what I was up to. She knew everything. But God knows all about us. Listen to this scripture. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Lord knows the thoughts and intent of our heart. Now, to me, that's a comforting thought. Because I can say with Peter, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You, that I believe You, that I trust You for all of salvation. David said, O Lord, Thou hast searched me, and You have known me. Now here's the second thing I want to look at. Oftentimes, and even most of the time, when these criticize the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said, every kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. And when the Pharisees accused Him of doing what He did in the name of the devil, oftentimes, even the most, and most of the time, when the Lord went about doing good, even His enemies tried to discredit Him or even John the Baptist. If you'll turn back just a few pages to Luke 33. Oftentimes when the Lord or His disciples or apostles went about doing good, oftentimes they were criticized. Look what it says in Luke 7, 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. You see, John was doing the will of the Lord and preaching the gospel, and they criticized him. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill all salvation, and they criticized him. They said in another place, this man eats with sinners. He can't be the Savior. Many times, even true ministers of the gospel today are accused by many people of false things, mean things, and malicious things. Oftentimes that's so. It's sad. The Apostle Paul faced this in his day. Remember, Acts 24, we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul prayed and said, pray that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You see, even when you go about doing good in the name of the Lord and preaching his gospel, they criticize John the Baptist, they criticize the Lord, and don't be surprised that the enemies of the gospel criticize you and criticize the man who stands to preach the gospel. Now, our Lord said in this rebuke, every kingdom divided against itself, every house divided against itself shall not stand. Now, I recently read this. There was a man in Illinois who was an Illinois congressman. And on June 16th, 1858, he gave a speech to the Illinois Congress. And he used this text, and the title of his speech was, a house divided against itself cannot stand. You know who that man was? Who later became the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. He was talking about slavery. Slavery. And he used this message, used this verse, to try to make his point. A divided kingdom, my Lord said, cannot, will not stand. Now, among men, divisions are to be expected because of our sinful nature. Men always fall out over something, don't they? They do. Countries, families even, domestic disputes. You hear about people shooting each other all the time. I shot my brother. I shot my mother. Religious fights and splits. All the different factions and sects and different things, division among men. There is division among men. That's so. But be assured of this, in the kingdom of God, there are no divisions. None. God's people aren't divided. We're all one in Christ. You see, he is the head, we're the body. By the one Spirit are we all baptized into the one body. John says this, it's recorded in John 17. We read it recently, the Lord's Prayer. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that we also may be made one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Yes, there is division among men. But thank God in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, his body is one. And in his body there are no denominations. There are no denominations. They're just one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one body. There are no denominations. Denominations are man-made. That's what they are. Here's the last thing. And I've got a few minutes here. Verse 20. In the kingdom, Luke 11, verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is arrived on your doorstep. The kingdom of God is come to you. Now in the kingdom and reign of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ hath all power, all authority. In Matthew 28, the risen Lord declared to those apostles, go and preach the gospel, knowing I have all power in heaven and in earth. And he said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. In creation, he created all things by the word of his power, right? In providence, he rules over all things by the word of his power. He said, I spake and it was done, I commanded and it stands fast. Of him and through him and to him are all things. And in salvation, he has all power to save sinners. He receiveth sinners, even me, with all my sin. He has all power to save sinners. Does he not? Aren't you glad? It takes almighty power to save a sinner like me and like you. Christ has all power to give eternal life. John 17:2. He prayed, Father, you've given me power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to me. In Luke 5:24, the Lord Jesus said to that crippled man on the bed, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisee said, well, no one can forgive sin but God. And he said, you're right. To demonstrate the fact that I am God and I've forgiven this man his sin, stand up and walk. And that man got out of that bed, went leaping and praising God. And again, they stood there and wondered. He has all power to forgive sin. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. He has power to give us eternal life. He has power to forgive sin, saying he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ has all power to keep us. Doesn't he not? We're kept by the power of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Christ has all power to raise us from the dead and take us to glory. He's able to change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. What a transformation is that? How is that going to happen? Mom and Dad are not going to do it. The church is not going to do it. The preacher is not going to do it. God is able. He has all power. Christ has all power to raise us from the dead and take us to glory that we might enjoy him forever. And that's what makes heaven heaven. It's not any kind of a mansion. It's ridiculous to sing a song about it. I'm going to see Mama in glory. Now, I hope Mama is there. And you may know that you had a relationship with her on this earth. I don't know about those things, because I read in Scripture where it says all things, former things will be passed away. But I know this. Heaven's heaven because of Christ. He said, where I am, there you may be also. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all glory, power, both now and forever. Now, that's a no-doubter. He has all power in heaven and in earth.